We're so delighted that you could be with us this morning. Our study today is in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. And we've been making our progressive way through this book the last couple of years now, I guess it has been. So we're in chapter 10. And today we pick up with some exciting verses 11 through 14. We want to look at the Messiah awaiting. He has there ascended in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and there as Lord and God over all the universe, where God, who is God over all flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ, after instituting the new covenant through His blood sacrifice, is seated there with the Father, ever to mediate for you as a believer, ever to take care of the issues of sin. And we've been looking at, as we've done our studies these last number of weeks, the new covenant and how the comparison between the old covenant, the sacrifices that were made there. And I want for you to understand this now. We've covered it for a number of weeks, and it's been the kind of the main point to be understood, is that in like fashion and manner in which those sacrifices in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant were designed and given and taught both the holiness of God and the need for sinful man to deal with the issue of sin in order to have fellowship or relationship with God. Both under the Old Covenant, what took place in the Old Testament, and what takes place in the New Covenant under Jesus Christ, the covenant that He instituted in His blood, there was the intended purpose of man dwelling with God. God being in man's presence. The idea and the truth of the New Covenant is that God has instituted a way not only to deal with and to highlight that separation of God's holiness and man's sinfulness, but to deal with the issues that would separate us from fellowship and having a relationship with God. But under the new covenant, what was necessary and what took place is, you'll remember that with God, He expressed to Israel through Moses there in Deuteronomy, in the book of Deuteronomy, "Yet to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear, in order to obey and to love God and to serve Him and to have fellowship with God and have proper relationship with the God as a nation." So God had conceived within His plan and purpose a desire to deal with the human heart. Deal with the problem, with the issue, not of simply of sins that are committed, but where those sins come from, with the heart, to change and transform the heart of the individual. And so, under the new covenant, you'll remember in chapter 8 that God instituted, Jesus Christ, through His work, through His ministry, obtained a more excellent ministry than the old covenant ministry. And by as much as He also is mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted upon better promises. So there's a better covenant that Christ instituted through His blood sacrifice. And on that fateful night, as He spoke to His disciples before His crucifixion, "This is the new covenant which is given to you in My blood." And so His blood and body sacrifice is the topic that we've been covering these last number of weeks. And we're looking at it in regard to this better covenant, these better promises, and a better way in which God deals with the human heart. And so the new covenant there in chapter 8, it says, "When He effected this new covenant, for this covenant, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put My laws in their inward parts." In some translation it says in their minds, but it's in the inward parts of the person. "And I will write them upon their hearts." So it's a transformation of the heart that takes place under regeneration, when one believes and puts his trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of his sins, there is a miraculous, supernatural work that takes place in which those who are spiritually dead are born again. They're given new life. And the Scripture says that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, God has saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of His Holy Spirit. So today, this morning, as God's people gather together, we gather together with the truth and the reality that under the new covenant, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have been indwelt by the Spirit of God, transformed, regenerated, to be given new spiritual life. And it's on the basis of that gift of new spiritual life that we can know and love and serve God with the issue that was taken care of with Israel so that the human heart is transformed. And so we see the Apostle Paul, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, for it's your reasonable service, not being conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." God's intention for His people is that we might live and walk and in fellowship with Him this morning. And so if your fellowship this morning is not so great with God, may I encourage you through the Melchizedek priesthood, the mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father. The Scripture says that through that one sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, that fateful day some over 2,000 years ago, Christ completed the work of your sanctification. God set His people apart as holy. God set His people apart to be separated for His service, for relationship with Him, to transform the heart that we could have fellowship with the Lord God. And so if you are having trouble this week in your relationship with God, know that Christ has provided a way whereby you can come to Him in prayer. And the Scripture says that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's for the believer, folks. It is that the believer might, in acknowledging and what God has said is true about us, that God has made a provision through that one sacrifice that Jesus Christ made to forgive your sins, and not only to forgive your sins, but to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So the point is this, brothers and sisters in Christ, this morning, through the provision that Jesus Christ has made, that you can be washed completely sinless before God through the provision that Christ has made. Your conscience has been made clear and clean through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And regardless of how bad your failures and sin has been this past week, through the provision made, Jesus Christ, who has atoned for us and made provision for us as a Melchizedek priest, after the order of Melchizedek, He's seated at the right hand of the Father to mediate for you. And so the Scripture says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sin that you might be free to serve Him, that you might have your heart transformed and live in a righteous and holy and clean and pure relationship with God. And so that's the wonderful gift that God has given to us this morning. It's the wonderful pleasure of what we may enjoy as God's people. And I'd like to read in the Scripture from Hebrews chapter 11. I'd like to pick up with verse 11 and read through verse 14. And we'll cover and look at these verses this morning. If you'll read those verses along with me, I will read out loud and you follow along. "And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." Now, this is the Old Testament priest. I'm sorry, chapter 10. I have people lost. Sorry about that. Thank you for that correction. Chapter 11, verse 11. I mean, chapter 10, verse 11. Man. Okay. But these are the priests under the Old Covenant, under the New Testament, under the Old Covenant. They ministered, making sacrifices and offerings daily. In verse 12, but he, by contrast, we have Christ here, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Okay, in verse 13, waiting for that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. So the truth of this passage is that Jesus Christ, by contrast to the sacrifices and offerings that were offered in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ made this one sacrifice, and his sacrifice is, as the Scripture says, in verse 23 of chapter 9, therefore it's necessary for the copy of these things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. Christ offered a better sacrifice than that which was made by the blood of animals in the Old Testament. And this better sacrifice has accomplished these great things. So let's take a look at the Messiah. We find him ascended, seated at the right hand, making propitiation for our sins this morning. So as we came as sinful people and know we were coming to church and we confessed our sin before God, the Scripture says that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's faithful because God is faithful in his mercy. And he's just because Jesus Christ paid the full penalty for those sins. It's been paid in full. So the Scripture says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means every single one of us that were coming here this morning have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We did not reach the standard of his holiness. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of that sin being death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ has provided forever that which was necessary for your sanctification. So as you confessed your sins, God was faithful and God was just because the full penalty for your sin has been paid, since the wages of our sin was death. And death not only means physical death, but also spiritual separation from God. Okay? So in the provision that is made through our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's seated at the right hand of the Father on high, as we confessed our sins, God faithfully and justly forgave our sins. And not only does it say that he forgave our sins, but he cleanses us from all unrighteousness so that we can have fellowship with one another this morning and with God together. Because of God's provision through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the new covenant. It's a tremendous ministry, a tremendous thing that the Lord Jesus has done for you. It's a tremendous gift that has been offered to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to all those who will put their trust in the word that God has spoken to you. Because what God has said to you is true. And what God has provided for you is substantial and sufficient and effective to accomplish what God purposed to do. And that was to change and transform the human heart that sinful people might worship a holy God with good conscience and in purity. So I stand before you this morning not because I've performed really well this week as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I stand before you this morning in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, in the provision that he has made for me, believing with all of my heart and soul in the Word of God that has said and that has declared that Jesus Christ has accomplished, has perfected forever exactly the Scripture that was memorized and spoken out loud this morning. He has perfected forever those who, for all time, those who are sanctified, those who have been set apart for his service. So if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have come to faith in Christ, he has already accomplished the work for you. So how do we attain some reality in our experience to what God has said to us and declared to be true about us in our position in Jesus Christ? Because the Scripture teaches that when one trusts in Christ, he is crucified in Christ. He's been raised up to walk in newness of life. And in fact, the Scripture says that God looks at you right now, this morning, those who have trusted in Christ, as having been seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You're already seen and identified with Christ in such a way that you're already seated there with Him. It's on the basis of that, on the basis of Christ's completed work, that you can know experientially holiness and righteousness and separation and sanctification to the cause and the call and the purposes of God for your life. Isn't that awesome? That's the message this morning that we're looking at in the New Covenant. Let's look at some comparisons. I want to give you one illustration. The point here is, and what we find is Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the Father with the work already accomplished. You get the point there in these four verses. Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. All the work is done in your sanctification. And yet it says, the Scripture declares that the Messiah, that Jesus Christ, that the offspring of David, remember, he's the actual, he became human flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word who was in the beginning with God and was God took upon himself flesh, dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father. So of the offspring of Mary, the offspring of David, this man is seated at the right hand of the Father. And there seated, he's waiting for something. And so the point that and the illustration that I'd like to make to you this morning is that God never does anything without making his people wait. Challenge you to go through the Scripture, see, find some individual, some character there that God greatly used that didn't have to wait. Just think through it. Abraham, what happened? He was an old man, and yet God promised that through Isaac all the nations would be blessed. So it had to be through Isaac. And here he was, 100 years old, without an offspring. He had to wait. David, he had to wait. Joseph, he had to wait. Daniel, he had to wait. Every believer in the Old Testament, everyone that God used, had to wait. Do you know, the Messiah is waiting. Isn't that awesome? That's an amazing thing. There he is, seated at the right hand in glory. And the Scripture says seated because the work's finished, but he's waiting. And you know what he's waiting for? He's waiting for the bride. He's waiting for the bride of Christ. He's waiting for the church to be completed. So when we're out there on Friday evening sharing the gospel and representing the Lord Jesus Christ to those coming on the campus at Texas State University, there's a process that's taking place in the will of God. In the will and the plan of God, Christ is gathering those that are His, that are part of the bride of Jesus Christ. And there will be a day when the last person that trusts in Jesus Christ for their salvation, and it will be brought out of death and into life, and it will be delivered from the judgment that is definitely going to come. There will be a last person. And when that is complete, then the wait will be over, and Jesus Christ will return. And he will, the Scripture says in verse 13, there's something very special to us. Let's look at our verses here. Let's look at our, you have your notes in your bulletin there if you want to pull those out. And we want to look at this first verse. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But by contrast, in verse 12, he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God on high. So here we see the ascended Messiah. And the point being that when he sat down, the work was finished. That's what that means. The idea is, and the contrast being made, is that he has completed his work. He is seated. So we have that in your notes there. Lori, we have that up. Okay, the first point under that, and there's a series of contrasts I just want to make from these two verses, because now we're contrasting the Old Testament priest and the ministry that they had with the ministry that Christ did. Now, remember that we've done this through these different chapters of Hebrews. We looked at the ministry of the high priest initially when they instituted the Old Testament covenant. And we went back there to Exodus and looked at the sacrifices that were made and the work that was done in order to institute the old covenant. And then we looked at the yearly sacrifices. If you look over to verse 25 of chapter 9, it says, "Nor was it that he should offer himself often as a high priest enters the holy place year after year." And then in chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "For the law, since it was only a shadow of the good things to come, not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices year by year," okay, year by year is the point here, "which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near." So in the Old Testament, they not only had sacrifices that were made to institute the Old Covenant, they had sacrifices that were made on an annual basis for the sins of the nation of Israel. And now in this passage, they're saying that these priests ministered daily making sacrifices and offerings. And do you know what that was all for? It was all because God was holy and there was a recognition of this separation between God and man and the problem of man's sinfulness and God's holiness. And so they went through this tedious ordeal of daily offerings and sacrifices to express worship to God. And these sacrifices were never complete. They were insufficient. And so there's a series of points here that we want to make in your notes. There were many priests, one Messiah. One Messiah, Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary on that fateful night on Golgotha. He was taken. He was placed there. And the Scripture tells us that our sins were placed on Him. God made He who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Isn't that awesome? Your sins were taken, past, present, and future, and they were placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Scripture says that in that one sacrifice, they were paid in full. So these priests in the Old Testament that were looking forward to it, that were looking forward to God's provision for the forgiveness of their sins, they made these sacrifices in light of the fact that there was going to be provision that God makes through the prophecies that were given, through the plan and the purposes and the will of God in which mankind would be brought back from their rebellion and separation to God into a close and intimate and personal relationship with He who created them. Okay, so He completed His work and He seated the many priests. There were many priests. There's one Messiah. Also in contrast here, number two, the priest stand, and Christ is seated. Why did they stand? Because that work was never done. Because the sacrifice of that animal was a recognition of the problem of sin, and it was, remember the teaching that we looked at last time about the blood of Jesus Christ? That without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. You know why? Because in the blood is the life force, the life force of mankind. And that shedding of blood is a declaration that the wages of our sin is death, and it's acknowledgement that we deserve, by the righteous standards of our holy God, to be separated from Him and to physically die and come to non-existence. But God in His mercy has made provision, and they were acknowledging the need. They were acknowledging that blood was sacrificed, that sin causes death and separation. And it was a lesson that was taught over and over, year by year, day by day. The priests made the offerings. Their work was never finished because those sacrifices of animals were not sufficient to accomplish what needed to be accomplished for the forgiveness of our sins. But Christ, whom God made to bear our sin, He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. And the full just penalty for that sin was propitiated. That means that the wrath of God was poured out on the cross of Calvary to pay the full penalty for your sin. And it has been paid in full, so by one sacrifice. There were many priests, and they stand. Christ is seated, because after that one sacrifice, it was all done. Thirdly, the priestly sacrifice daily. The priest sacrificed daily. Christ only one day. Okay? The priest sacrificed daily. Christ one day, one fateful day, paid it in full. Their work is not finished. Christ's work is finished. Fourthly, the priests offer many sacrifices daily. Not only was it a daily sacrifice, but there were many sacrifices offered in the temple. Christ offered only one sacrifice again. Fifth, the priest's atonement was temporary. Okay, the picture in the Old Testament is that sin was covered on the mercy seat. As the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, sin was covered over. And it's the idea, again, of a temporary dealing with the problem of sin for man. But the Scripture says that when the Messiah came, you'll notice that, John the Baptist, when he first saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who," what? "Takes away the sin of the world." And there's quite a point to be made in the fact that this one sacrifice that Christ made takes away that sin. This one sacrifice was sufficient to do what the many sacrifices could not do in the Old Testament. They could cover over sin, and they were acknowledgement of man's sin and man's need for God's provision for salvation. So it was very much by faith in the Old Testament that they had relationship with God as well, right? They were trusting that God, through His Word, had made this provision. Therefore, it's sufficient, and I can have fellowship with God, even though I'm a sinful person. They were exercising a by-faith relationship to God as well. And so we come to the fifth. Did I give you the fifth point? No, the fifth point is that the priest's atonement was temporary. Christ was eternal. That means that it's complete. Okay? And then sixthly, the priest's sacrifice covered sins. Christ took away sins. Okay? Got those 6 points. Okay, I think I did that. But again, the main verb in verse 11 there is that many high priests stand, as contrasted by he having offered once sacrifice and sat down. That "sat down" is the major verb there, and it carries the meaning of the passage. And then the offering of that sacrifice, that one sacrifice for sin, is for all time. And this word "for all time" is repeated again. It's a repeat term that's used again in verse 14, because the point being made is that this sacrifice was complete. His work was complete in regard to your salvation. So let's look at verse 13 then. It says, "Waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet." Okay, there's 2 points that are made here in verse 14. "For by one offering he is perfected forever." And that's the result of Christ's work. But here we're looking at the manner in which Christ is seated in verse 13. So it's telling you how he is seated there in heaven, and it tells us that the Messiah is waiting from that time onward, from the time of that sacrifice onward. He has been waiting, and he's waiting for his enemies to be made a footstool for his feet, it says. So as we get to point two, he awaits for his future dominion. Okay, so the idea of his enemies being made a footstool is that those enemies are brought into subjection. So if we look at the big picture of things, the reason for God's plan, if we can go back and think just a second about what took place in the verses that we studied last week, and in verses 1 through 10, we come to that point where it, in verses 7, it says, "Then I Behold, I have come in the scroll of the book, the prophecies that were written of me, in verse 7, to do thy will, O God. Okay, so Christ was incarnated. It says that there in the earlier verses that he was given a body that was prepared for him. For in whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast taken no pleasure. But in the prophecies that were given, there would be the incarnation. So in the New Testament, Christianity is that the Virgin Mary, who was of the lineage of the king of King David, was found with child. And the Scripture teaches that the Holy Spirit conceived in Matthew chapter 1 in Mary, that child. So the Holy Spirit birthed the child in Mary. And Gospel of John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So if we go back before creation, there was Christ. There was the Messiah. There was Jesus, who was Christ, who would take upon himself flesh and become the Messiah. And so, born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, the Scripture says the Word who was with God and created all things, there in verse 3, goes down to verse 14, and it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ demonstrated the grace and truth of the Father, and He demonstrated that He was there. He came in the flesh. He became a human being in order to do Thy will. That was the prophecy of Scripture that was given. He came to do Thy will. And God's will and His plan was to gather those to Himself. And here's the big picture. The big picture is that man had rebelled against God. Adam had made a decision. Eve had sinned against God with the desire to be like God, to be in the place of God, to be their own Lord, to know what it was to be God in rebellion. Okay, that was the rebellion that took place. And in fact, the rebellion had infected to a greater extent the angelic realm. And the Scripture teaches us that Satan and a third of the angels rebelled from God. And so this dominion that we're talking about, this footstool that the enemies of Christ become, is in regard to this very, very deep problem that took place many, many years ago at the very beginning and has to do with the rebellion of mankind and actually angelic beings from the sovereignty, from the control and the rightful lordship of Almighty God. Okay, so the evil that we experience on planet Earth, the thing that's defective and wrong in the human heart, all stems from man's desire to be separate, autonomous from God. You'll learn about it in the Truth Project. So if you haven't been through the Truth Project, you might talk to the Heidemans, and even if you're not college and young adult age, you might want to get in there and get a good perspective on a biblical worldview. Because all of these things are going on, and whether you realize it or not, the conflict is between whether man will be God or God will be God. And all of the political issues that we're dealing with today, the serious social issues and political issues that we're dealing with today have to do with it, whether you realize it or not, with the question of whether man will be autonomous from God, or whether man will submit himself to God and yield to the truth of God's Word, and God will be God and man will be His creation, His creature. That's the bottom line. And it's very simple thing once you have that worldview to look at things from a different perspective, from a biblical perspective, and see things with a different light. But if that shift is made, which has taken place in our culture, then we have some serious problems in regard to this issue of dominion. But I'm telling you that prophetically, we're moving very swiftly to this clash and the polarization that is taking place in our country and taking place in this world. The issues of same-sex marriage and other such things have a very direct relationship to man's rebellion against God and man's desire to be autonomous and do what he wants to do for his own pleasure and because he simply worships other things rather than his Creator. That's the real serious issue that's behind such things as same-sex marriage and other things. We're going to have a series of sermons in the future here, the next month or so, on the issue of homosexuality and same-sex marriage. But I'm telling you that at the heart of that issue is man's desire to be autonomous from God, if you get to the bottom line. And what's going to happen at the return of Jesus Christ is all of these things are going to be set right. And we will find man in submission, either willingly by trusting in Christ or unwillingly brought under the subjection of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'll give you another passage for that. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we've looked at it before, but it merits going back to. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 23 through 28, I'm going to read those for you. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and after that, those who are Christ at his coming. It's speaking of the resurrection here. And there will be a day and time when all of the bride of Christ is gathered. And in this dominion of Christ, he who was the first fruits of the resurrection, remember that he is of the offspring of David. He's a physical human being, and that there's a physical human body resurrected, seated at the right hand of the Father and His Majesty there on high. Right now, today, at this very moment, the offspring of David is seated at the right hand of the Father, rule at the seat and the rule of the universe. He's the one that we worship this morning. And the Scripture says that He's the first fruits of the resurrection. He was resurrected first. But after that, those who are Christ, that's the bride of Christ, that's the body of Christ, that's all those who trust and believe in Christ and come to salvation, because the Scripture says that that we're passed out of death and brought into life, right? That all those who believe and trust in Jesus Christ are passed out of death and brought into life. In fact, the Scripture says, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come to judgment, but is passed out of death and into life." So those who are after that, those who are after the first fruits, are resurrected at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers up the kingdom to God, the Father, and Father. When he has abolished all rule and authority and power. Do you know what that means? You know what all rule and authority and power means? Okay, that's not only the political forces on planet Earth, but that's the spiritual forces that the Scripture teaches are behind it. Those are the spiritual demonic beings, because the Scripture teaches that there's the god of this world is Satan. And that in the rebellion, that he has a certain rule and sovereignty over planet Earth. A certain rule, not sovereignty, but nonetheless, he is the god of this world. Okay? That means he's worshipped, that means he's obeyed, that means that he has slaves and servants that serve him. And so the Scripture says that these things will be brought under his subjection. Verse 25, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. That's what we're talking about here. Under his feet, subjected to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came with a plan to do thy will. And the plan of the Father was to bring under subjection the world that he had created. So the evil, the rebellion that has taken place will be abolished. It will be done away with by the work of Jesus Christ. And what is Jesus Christ doing at the right hand of the Father right now? Waiting. He's waiting for the time, because there will be a return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as sure as you're standing, you're seated in your seat this morning, I'm standing up here in this pulpit, it's going to happen. Because the prophecies declare that when Christ returns, that he will establish rule on this earth. that he will rule on planet Earth for 1,000 years, that all of these powers and authorities will be brought under his subjection. Christ will reign on the throne of David on planet Earth. And those we're awaiting those days. And God in his mercy is holding off judgment on planet Earth that there might be those that would come to faith in Christ. So if you've got loved ones, if you have friends that do not know Christ, then you want to be sure and share the gospel with them. Because I'm telling you that the Scripture teaches that there's going to be a day of judgment. There will be a time when there will be those that have passed out of death and into life, and there will be those that did not. And it will not be good in light of his reign and putting his enemies under his feet. Verse 26 says the last enemy that will be abolished is death, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. So Jesus Christ did the Father's will. So Jesus Christ, before he went to the cross of Calvary, says, Father, I've completed the work here on planet Earth that you have given me to do. Glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world was. So Jesus Christ took upon himself human flesh in that human body. He completed the task of the Heavenly Father that there might be redemption, reconciliation brought for you to God, that you might be brought to God, that you might be brought into the family of God. As many as received Him, the Scripture says, to them He gave the power to become children of God, be part of the family of God. And there are those that are passed out of death and into life. And in chapter 9 it says, and inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment, so Christ also, having offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await Him. So if you've trusted in Christ and passed out of death and into life, at that second coming of Christ, there will be great joy. If you have not passed out of death, there will be subjection and separation from God. It will be a terrible time. So he awaits his future dominion and second coming. And the point is that his enemies will be subdued. In Romans, we find that God's final expression in love and mercy has been extended to us. It's to rebellious mankind. And while yet helpless, the Scripture says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, while we were yet helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. The Scripture says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Scripture teaches that while we were still enemies, that He reconciled us to the Father. We were reconciled to the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. So He has done the work. He has completed the will through one sacrifice, the cross of Calvary. It's accomplished it all. And the second point in verse 14, now in our verse here, for by one offering He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Main verb here is that in a perfect tense, He has perfected. And that's the word that we've studied. I just remind you of it because we've studied it and looked at it in detail in the past. That word for having been perfected, His offering, in other words, completed or finished the task. It did all the work that needed to be done in order to sanctify you and set you apart. So what does that mean practically in terms of your being a Christian here this morning and today? The results of the one sacrifice that Christ made. And this is important because a lot of times as believers, we understand that Christ died for the penalty of our sins and that He took away that, and so we were justified. We're brought into His family. But a lot of times we do not understand that one sacrifice, that same sacrifice that Christ made, also accomplished sanctification, being set apart for God. It accomplished all that it meant to be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus in such a way that God can speak of you right now, this morning, that I can speak of you as God's people as being seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. the truth, the reality of that is based upon the declared Word of God, not our experience, not the way things appear, not anything else except what God has said about you. Okay? So living the Christian life, not initially being brought into the family of God, but living and growing progressively in your relationship with God is based upon that one sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. And as we trust and depend upon that, for God, His Word declaring that He has given to us through Christ Jesus all things that pertain to life and godliness, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, everything has been supplied for us to live the Christian life. And you may say this morning, well, that's not my experience. I'm not living the Christian life very well. That's your condition. But your position, the declared Word of God, is that He has already sanctified you, set you apart, and accomplished the task. And faith is believing what you have not seen, right? We're going to look at that in chapter 11. Chapter 11 says that without faith it's impossible to please God. And faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. As we studied earlier, that it was through faith and perseverance that all the saints who waited in the Old Testament obtained the promises of God, obtained the reality of the declared Word of God through faith and patience. Waiting was always there, was always involved. So just as the Messiah waits, and He's anxiously awaiting and looking on for you this morning, that you might be sanctified and purified, and that you would represent God as holy people, as godly people, as lights in the world, as salt of the earth, as representative of righteousness. And you know, when you do that, you're going to suffer persecution, and people will not want to be around you because you're pursuing righteousness and godliness. And that will, sorry about that, repel them because of their separation from God and their sinfulness and the conviction that the Holy Spirit of necessity must bring to those that need to come to the reality that the Holy Spirit is convicting of righteousness and of the judgment to come and of sin. And when that conviction comes, they won't want to be around you. If you pursue righteousness, if you're living righteously. But our objective is to represent Christ well and to love with the compassion of Christ others, that they might be drawn to Him and come to faith in Him, that they might pass out of death and into life. And God has accomplished all that's necessary for you this morning. So I want to encourage you, as you wait through faith and patience, inherit the promises of God. Well, that's our goal here. And that's when in the study of Hebrews in chapter 6, many people get confused with the reality where it says we're not laying again the foundational truths of salvation, but we're laying again principles that we might press on to maturity. That's what Hebrews is about. It's not about losing your salvation here. It's about losing eternal things, things of great and huge eternal value that you'll regret on the day of the judgment seat of Christ if you do not pursue them and by faith and patience inherit those promises. So the encouragement here is to press on to the maturity that God desires for you as His children, to represent Him well, and to know the value that one day in eternity when we look back at these opportunities, we'll say, man, I missed it. I missed this incredible opportunity to see that God is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think. If we just, as His people, through faith and patience, would inherit the promises and the reality of the truth that God's Word proclaimed to us. And there's this junction that takes place when by faith we believe those words and embrace them. And God brings to reality the eternal fruit on terrestrial soil. The reality of what Christ spoke of when He says, if you abide in Me, you shall bear much fruit. That much fruit is more important than what you realize this morning. It's going to make the difference. It was what will matter in eternity. So let's pursue it as God's people. That should be our focus, setting our mind on those things which are above, where Christ Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting with faith and patience for the fulfillment of the promises of God in our lives, whether it's for some area of sin and deeper godliness and maturity and walk with God, or whatever it is, wherever it is that God wants you to be. He has supplied the grace through Jesus Christ, through this one sacrifice. It's all been accomplished for you. And by faith, you either embrace that, or through lack of belief and unbelief, you lose the opportunity for bearing celestial fruit on terrestrial soil. Father in heaven, thank you for the provision made in Christ Jesus. Bless us with the reality of your word, Lord, that we might walk in a manner pleasing to you, being fruitful unto every good work. That we might know your will for our lives and increase in our knowledge of you. God, open ourselves to the depth that we're called to in the book of Hebrews, that we might press on to maturity, press on to the fullness that the Apostle Paul was pressing on for the mark of your high calling in Christ Jesus, that we might attain that for which we have been attained, that you called us to and desire for us to seek after. And Lord, may we please you. Make us instruments, weapons in your hands for righteousness. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.